We sing, we hear singing. A lot of things are done in churches, and the work of our Lord Jesus goes on, and it goes from one generation to the next generation. And this 16th chapter of Romans tells us somehow how it goes on. Many times we forget those people that are the supportive people, the people that back us up. There are those in the front line, there are those in the back line, there are those that take all the heat and those that do the backup work. The Apostle Paul was taking a great deal of heat during his lifetime. He says to the church in Philippi, I long to die. The reason I long to die, for me, it's a privilege to be with Jesus. And so for me to die is great gain. However, it's necessary for your sakes that I stay in this world and I stay in this ministry. And so I continue to work in the ministry. When he worked in the ministry, there were all kinds of people that were his helpmeets. Very often, unfortunately, in the world that we live in, we have got our eyes out of focus. And the world we live in is a crazy world. And we've got it down so that our focusing and our focal points are different to the Word, different to God's Word and God's leading and God's directing. Look at this chapter and see all the greets. He says, greet this person, greet that person, greet another person, greet someone else. There's got to be greetings all the way through our lives. And the apostle gives a great deal of greetings and salutations. There actually are 21 times in this last chapter of Romans that he says greet, salute. And you could translate the word salute as greet. Greet one another, greet this person and that person. Over and over he says it because people have ministered to him. One of the most important parts of the ministry is the ministry to those that minister. It sounds perhaps silly to some, but who? One man, as he was going out of the church one day, our church, a previous church to this, was packed, and there had been a whole slug of people at the end of the service that had come to the pastor and had talked and asked all kinds of questions. And in the congregation were two or three ministers and their families on this one occasion, and both or all three of those families came and they were asking different questions, and one was ministering to these people. And the ministry went on way past the noon hour. After the noon service was over, we went on ministering to people, and it went on for a considerable time. And the chairman of our deacon board, as he was going out, he shook my hand eventually and he said, I've only one question to ask. Who ministers to you? And he went through the door. And as he went, he was weeping. I noticed his shoulders were shaking. I saw him as he got into his car with his handkerchief. He was drying his eyes and cheeks. And he went on. And that alerted my mind and alerted my heart. First, there was a need to be ministered to. And secondly, there was a need to receive the ministry when it came. And Paul knew and understood all of that. You look at the Apostle Paul. Sometimes, and I'm sure of this, that he is perhaps the most preached about apostle of all the apostles. He is the most controversial of the apostles. He is the most read about apostle of all the apostles. The Apostle Paul is read in more languages in all the world than any other apostle. He is talked of, and he is learned about. We see this man as a great theologian, a great teacher, a great missionary, but what prompted all of that activity was that he was a great soul winner. He had faults. We don't care to look at the faults. In fact, some people in congregations like to look at only the faults. But when we come to the scriptures, we like not to see any of the faults. I remember being told the stories of Samson as a child, of how mighty he was, and the greatest story of all was when he pulled the pillars that held up 3,000 people in the balconies that were watching the arena, and all these people were killed when the whole building tumbled down. But no one told me the story of how he was disobedient to God. We omit the faults of those that have gone before, but we pick out the faults of those that are with us. And we need to be very careful. First of all, that we identify the faults correctly. Secondly, how we talk of the faults of others. A friend once said this to me. If you have spent 1 minute talking about somebody's faults, you should at least have spent 5 minutes praying that you would not fall into the same fault. That slowed me down in my criticisms. If one needs to spend so much time praying before one criticizes, then perhaps we wouldn't be so critical. But Paul had faults. He was stubborn. Oh, he was stubborn. He was very impatient. One of the things I wrestle with day by day is impatience, don't you? It's easier for me to do than to ask for it to be done. To be patient is one of the most difficult things most of us engage in. How to be patient. When we see people making mistakes, how to be patient. And Paul was very impatient. He had a passion. There were souls lost. There were souls going into a Christless eternity. He was impatient to spread the gospel, to make sure that all people, all places, all time could hear the gospel of Jesus. And there was a great impatience. He could get very angry. How are you doing in the angry department? Sometimes we can be so patient with those that we don't live with and so angry with those that we live with, it's very difficult not to be angry. If you turn the pages into Ephesians, Paul in the latter part, verses 30 through 34 of the fourth chapter, talks to you about anger. He says you ought to be very careful. And if you look at the original language, he says that there are two words employed to express anger. One means to cry and the other means to shout. And if you look at people, the girls cry and the men shout when they're angry. Just listen. How do you deal with anger? Paul had a real problem with anger. Some people say that he was out of the will of God. I can't quite go along with that, but you can read it for yourself in the 19th of Acts of the Apostles. He shaved his head. He took a vow that was right on the edge, perhaps, of blasphemy. He didn't have to do that. He took a Jewish vow. And yet all these awkward things that Paul did, all these negative things that Paul was, they all melt away when we observe his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was never a professional Christian. One of the things that's happened in our seminaries, someone has started to teach, in fact has been teaching for some 10 years at least, that when a pastor goes to a church, he must never be more involved than preaching maybe once, at the very most twice a week, because it takes so long to prepare a sermon. And that's true, it does. It takes a lot of time to prepare sermons. It means that one has to spend a lot of time reading and rereading, studying and working. But alas, that isn't all the ministry. I hear as I sit and listen in seminars and workshops that we in the ministry are like the lawyers and the doctors, and we are a profession. May God preserve us from such an attitude. Paul was never a professional Christian. His heart was enlarged to embrace the newly born again ones. He was always willing to serve other believers. He never did use a fellow believer for his own ends, for his own advantage. He was always serving another believer. Let's look at two things, maybe three if there's time. Paul's faith. He absolutely believed God. Come with me into verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me. Chosen in the Lord. He believed God. He believed that before the foundations of the world, God chose, God called. And he believed it with all his heart. He believed God. This takes us to Ephesus, where he speaks of the electing grace and the sovereignty of God in verses 4 and 5 of the first chapter of Ephesians. It's an interesting thing. But as you look at these converts down in this list, look at verse 5 with me just for a moment. He says, greet the church that meets at their house, my dear friend, and I can't pronounce Epinetus, for he was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. He was the first convert. Here is the apostle praying for the first convert. A dear friend of mine who has a great burden for souls upon his heart, today still prays, and he's 20 years my senior, still prays constantly, over and over and over again for the young people that were converted when he and I shared a tent. Sometimes he would preach, sometimes I would, but we would always seek to win souls for Jesus. And as we would go around the southern side of the city of London, as we'd work down into Surrey and parts of Sussex, as we would put up the tent and we would preach the gospel and we would share the gospel with young men and women, that man to this day still prays for those first converts. Just look at this wonderful list and you'll see the apostle was so concerned with people. And the ministry is not a professional thing. It is an involvement with people. And we are involved with people. You in the pew, we in the preaching pulpit, we should be involved with people. Some sit back and lean back and say, aha, how dare they be involved with those people? We dare. And the reason is this. Those people need our encouragement. There are some that cannot be encouraged. Paul saw this family of God worked out as a vine works in 1768 when one of the kings in England took over Hampton Court. He planted a vine. Today, that vine, that grape vine, bears hundreds of pounds of grapes every year. And its branches stretch out over 100 feet in all directions. And they trim them off at the 100-foot mark to keep it from growing out any further. Every year, they collect hundreds and hundreds of pounds of grapes. I'm not sure that they're anything as nice as the grapes we have round here. I'm sure they're not. But the vine grows out and it continues to grow. And as it's pruned, and as it's looked after, it bears more and more and more fruit. And the apostle remembers the first convert. He is part of the vine. And he prays for that first convert. It's necessary that Paul understood John 15:5, that Jesus said, without me ye can do absolutely nothing. So often we think that the program will do it. So very often we think our self-confidence will maintain it. So often we feel that our professionalism will cause it to happen. But without me, said Jesus, ye can do absolutely nothing. Paul understood that, and his faith was in Christ. Look at this reciprocal love, for I believe it was reciprocal. The apostle believed God, and therefore he was beloved of God. And believers are beloved of God, and therefore Paul loved believers. Don't you find that? As I listen to some of our conversations, don't you find you just love one another? I'm looking forward to the day when we have a fellowship time just before we get into our service and we go around the congregation greeting one another and telling one another how much we love one another. I love you because you belong to Jesus. What's an exhorter? We are to gather together as the saints. We're to gather together and we're to exhort one another. So many people have got a misunderstanding about the word to exhort. They think to exhort is to point out the flaws. You got flat feet. You walk bow-legged. Your hair's too long. Your hair's too short. Your clothes are too crummy. They're not pressed enough, or they're overpressed. You're overdressed. You're under all these sort of nonsense things that we get told. To exhort means encourage each other. To gather together in this sanctuary each week just to encourage one another, to encourage each other. For someone has cancer and it's a new diagnosis and we need to encourage that person. And someone has a domestic problem and the domestic problem is showing up in their face and in their lives and in their workload. And their burden is too great to be borne. We need to encourage that person, not be a busybody and pass on the tidbits, but rather to encourage the person, giving them our strength. The reciprocal love. It would do those of you that suffer from jealousy a good thing to read through this list. Phoebe was a lady. Priscilla was a lady. And as you look down this list, you find an anonymous Mary, a sweet woman, according to verse 6. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. It was Christmas. It was in the late 50s, I don't remember which year. All I can remember is that tape recorders managed to... We had a new tape recorder and it ran at 15 IPS. Boy, that was the latest thing. That was the slowest speed you could have a tape run. We had 10-inch reels and boy, they moved so slowly at 15 IPS. Today, they run at 1 9/16 or something. And you have little cassettes, you can pop them in all sorts of places, but that was the slowest thing in those days. It took the whole tape, by the way. We hadn't got to two-track at that time. It was still one track, for those of you boffins. It was Christmas. And we had an idea that we would put on a play, a pageant, a great thing for Christmas, encourage all the people to come. Oh, we worked hard. I remember recording the voices of the angels. Children, I gathered together, some on the street. Would you breathe into this microphone as I humped around a 95-pound tape recorder? In the pushchair, the perambulator that was really baby buggy, whatever you call it. It was for the child that was left at home because I needed a tape recorder. And they breathed in and I got the voices. And we cut the tapes and we put little words, we cut the tape where there was one single word and we put it hours upon hours upon hours we spent putting this whole tape that lasted 11 minutes. We had the lighting worked out. That is, we had people that would switch lights on and off A whole gaggle of people, a whole gaggle of switches. We didn't have rheostats. We couldn't dim and wipe out. We couldn't do all the marvelous things that we could do today. We could click them on and click them off. That's all we could do. People went out awestruck. And people said to me, Pastor, you've worked so hard. And I had to say, but look at all the people that worked with me. There were so many others. There was reciprocal love. Notice it as you go in to the scripture and see how many people made the ministry of the apostle successful. Notice how often you hear people trying to make a ministry unsuccessful, but listen to the apostle. He says, look at all these people that I love, but they loved me, and they made the ministry successful. I loathe the word successful. There's nothing else in the English language that I can call to mind at the moment. Made it work. Andronicus and Junius, my relatives that who have been in prison with me, he says in verse 7, they're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. They must have prayed that this man, Paul, would be converted when he was still persecuting the church. Greta Banas, a fellow worker in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. And so it goes on. Greet these people. How come he knows their name? There are times when we sit down and we pray for you by name. We bring you before the Lord by name. We remind the Lord that he said he knew all his sheep by name. And here are some of the sheep that we pray for by name. There are people that have prayed for me since I first went in the ministry. They're getting old now. One dear, dear man who last year I visited when I went to my mother's funeral, our old pastor who is in his 85th year, I was able to go into him and he said, oh, I've prayed for you all these years. And I hadn't seen him since the very early 60s, I think, was the last time, well over 20 years. I've prayed for you all these years. There is a blind woman who prays for me every day, she says, and has done since 1955. And she's well into her 70s now. There is two other dear friends, 20 years, both of them, 20 years my senior, who still pray for me, and their wives pray for me. Now do you pray for others? Is there reciprocal love? The apostle says, I pray for these people. And he talks so straight to those who wanted heroes. He says there aren't any heroes. If you go to 1 Corinthians 3, and you look at the 9th verse, you'll discover there are no heroes. We're in this ministry because Jesus has called us. We're together, the family of God. And as the family of God, we are to be together. Not tearing down, but building up. Not hurting, but helping. We are workers with Jesus. And these are workers with the apostle. I said to a pastor I recently met, how come there is such success in your church? How come the church seems to develop? Every time we talk, the church has developed more. Tell me about that. How does it happen? And he said something very much like this. He said, because for all our misfitting and all our hurting, we support, we lift up one another. Paul had deep affection for those around him. The word beloved, he says these people are beloved, and it recurs over and over. This beloved brother, it was a genuine love that was expressed, and it had to be mutual. They loved him, he loved them. It's true. All men must be seen, all Christian brethren and sisters, all the church of Christ must be seen through Calvary. We are failures. We did fail. We are hopeless. We only have Jesus. He is our hope. He is our future. He is the one that has dealt with eternity past and eternity future. He is our Lord. Paul saw no man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Either he had Christ in his heart or was out without Christ in his heart. And any man in Christ belonged to Paul as much as his right arm belonged to him. He knew this man was of the Lord. The third and last thing, quickly, Christ is Lord of all. The business we're in is the business of people. Whether we sit in the pew or stand on the platform, we are in the business of people. Look how gentle Paul was. Look how gentle he was. One of the great fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. If you can't discover any gentleness in your soul, if you can't discover any gentleness in your heart, if you can't discover gentleness just welling up within you, my dear friend, there is something tragically amiss. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 through 10, and discover the gentility of Jesus. Where will you spend eternity? Spend it with Jesus. Did you watch the television program last evening on America growing old? We watched it for a while. We didn't care for it. It made us frightened. Made us fearful. It was too real. It was too penetrating. So we turned to another program. We, like a lot of other people, prefer to pretend it's not there. Especially when they were saying people of 55 and over are growing old. It's all right for you who are in your 20s, but that's not a fair thing to say for those that are over 40. We have to be careful. We are growing old. And it is hopeless to look to man, and it is pointless to look to a government. It isn't any, there's no reason to look around and expect those around us to be those that are helping us. But it is reasonable to come to the church of our Lord Jesus and say, we are family, and as family, we need to help, we need to encourage, we need to bless, we need to lift up, we need to work together, we need to pray together, we need to sing and praise together, we need to be together. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you like your brethren in the church, your sisters? Do you love them? Do they help you? Do they reciprocate love? Do they respond? Let me share this with you lovingly, very lovingly. We have only love to share. Because Jesus Christ has only given us love to share. You share anything else, it's not of Jesus. It never was. It never was. When did Jesus say some vicious thing? When was he ungentle? When he was he without love? Ah, dear people. The apostle says, greet one another. Greet each other because we have been given so much love, so much gentility and so much beauty. Greet one another with these things. And he does. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for allowing us the privilege of being together. Allow now the preciousness of your word and the beauty of your holiness to overtake us, to bless us, and to cause us to rejoice in you. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God, our King. In his name, amen.